again as we continue exploring the material that was done in our Launch 24 program. It was an awesome time as about 100 of us, including kids, gathered together, and we just started to cast a vision for building teams across the land, as we heard from Roger in the last 2 weeks, and praying for the cities, especially during this Pentecost season, inviting God to invade our nation. Today we're listening to a word that I brought at the beginning of the Launch 24, praying for our cities, how heaven invades earth and breaks open strongholds. And we too must stand for our cities, and we too must stand in the gap and ask God to invade and bring the change that's needed. We cannot do what the vision that God has, but we can invite God to come and do his work in our place. So I hope you're blessed and enjoy this word as we talk about prayer being the key to invading the strongholds of the city and opening them up for the gospel. Now, why are we here? Why am I here? I'm here because of mission in Australia. I'm here because we tried really hard for 10 years working with a big mega church, planting more churches. And our goal was to plant 10 churches in 10 years. And we kind of came close to that with congregational churches and some churches that we tried to plant that failed, but there were about 10. And fundamentally, it bred frustration in my life because we were planting more of the same. And the same wasn't doing the job. And the slogan was, plant churches to reach lost people. And the slogan of that kind of church planting thing is, if you want to reach lost people, go and plant a church. And we kind of multiplied the model. And I could tell you how to do a brilliant church plant. I really can. I could tell you how to plant something that will grow. But it doesn't reach the lost. Because all the people that want to be in church, they're there. And so we really had to do something brand new. I remember sitting down with one of our church planners, and he was telling me a story of him being in a house full of British immigrants, obviously from England. Sometimes I'm so profound I trip over myself. They're all non-Christians, playing pool and drinking beer, and they gather around these big mega McMansions, and there's up to 60 of them gathering together, and our church planner was in there, and he starts having little Bible groups in there. And so they're drinking beer and they're playing pool, and there's a few of them over there reading the Bible, swearing, carrying on. So exciting. We how's it going? And they'd have this little group going, and then they said, oh, we want to dedicate our kids. Do you guys do? I said, sure. So they did a big dedication in the big McMansion, and they dedicated their kids to God. They're not walking with God. They were pagan British people. And we're saying, yes, we could hardly wait to plant the church. Oh my goodness, what a mistake that was. Because we could hardly wait to start a Sunday morning service where we could invite them to church. And we did. We started a Sunday morning service with the worship band and the pastor and the kids' church. And we said, fantastic, they're going to come and they're going to get saved. I think 3 of them came to the first service. Next service, none of them came. They weren't interested. And we were putting all our effort into that Sunday morning. And you know what? None of them came. They just weren't interested. They were interested in their house, having a look at the Bible and having a community thing. And after about 6 months of going along, and then we sat back and we reflected, I just wept. And I realized what we'd done. We'd put this thing, this big model called church, in front of the harvest, and we didn't see that we had the church right in front of us. We just didn't see it. We didn't see it. Hit a crisis. We hit a crisis that this was not working. And we had to engage in a totally different way. And then made leaps back into where we were encountering movements in India. And Colleen and I worked in India for a number of years, and we were on the edges and saw some incredible, explosive things starting to take place. We started to make the links back in, and we go, oh, that's what it's going to look like. It really is. So I'm here because I want to see what's over there happen here. I want to see movement happen, multiply disciples. And I want to see us engage with the harvest in a way that's filled with power and of the Holy Spirit. And it looks like the book of Acts. And it's about disciples getting together, empowered to look at the Word of God. It's simple, really simple. I was just I did a podcast this week with our friend Simon. That's not his real name. Central India. We've been walking with Simon for about 6 years now. He started from our church, is now up to about 1,500 churches, about 30,000 baptized people. And his statement is, it's got to be simple. Mm-hmm. Everybody has to be able to do this. Mm-hmm. Everybody is empowered. I want to see that in Australia. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I want to see that. So I'm here because we were doing that and it wasn't working. I'm here because of what we experienced in movements in India. And thirdly, I'm here because I love Jesus. And I want to obey Jesus and his commands. I want to really listen very seriously to what he says and actually try and live it out and do it. I'm far from perfect at doing that. Far from perfect. But I want to be a follower. Simply that. Simply that. No more than that. No less than that. I want to be a follower of Jesus. So I'm here because I want to see the West one. I'm here because I'm absolutely inspired out of my socks for movements that are happening in India. I'm here because I follow Jesus. And a follower is a disciple in the true sense of the word. We listen, we obey, we follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. Roger and Delphine, good examples. I love people that are running the race. Amen? And you are too. So, why are you here? I hope it's kind of similar lines. Let's just jump into the next slide. I want to draw it out because it's a double-edged sword looking at places like India. Really exciting. I just read a report from one of my friends of one of these movements that we're talking about in North India. And this was his little report from 2023. Since the emergence of this ministry in 1992, as of December 23, our total harvest yield was 907,721 baptized disciples. Not bad, not bad. The pace of growth in 2023 was 117 baptisms a day. Okay, so let's think about that in 12 hours a day, so they don't baptize people right through the night, so you can do the math. How many is that in 12 hours, right? It's about 10 an hour. 10 people an hour. Yeah. These baptisms are the result of massive crusade evangelism. No. By the way, this is a movement that is not funded from externally. This is a totally in-the-soil movement led totally by in-the-soil people. And it's a Hindi-speaking movement. These baptisms are the result of the contagious faith life. Listen to this. I'm wanting to highlight this sentence. And the DNA of being a witness to the circle of influence of disciples. They are mobilized to influence their immediate acquaintances while they're at the seeker stage. While they are learning about Jesus, they are catalyzed to share and to start to multiply straight away. And that, just like the Samaritan woman. This is his report. Whoa. And this is what the movement there in central North India looks like. And we see states with numbers that are just great. Now, I've been into this stuff and I've seen it. And I can vouch that this is not just made up numbers, you know. Seen the power. I've seen just people being... it's amazing. It's amazing. Just jump into... You know, Rajasthan, where you've got 180,000 baptisms and 16,000 churches, or Haryana, which is nearly 8,000 churches. Church for him is an ecclesia, a small group of maybe average 15, 20 people coming together. It's simple. I've been into meetings of thousands of these leaders of churches, farmers, people, ordinary people. It's really exciting. Let's just jump into the next thing. We can see those kind of things and get really encouraged and discouraged. What's the discouragement? Why not the West? Why are we not seeing movement in the West? And if you haven't cried over that question, if you haven't pounded the floor, if you haven't wrestled with that question, I'd encourage you to do that. Because the contrast, the reason I put it up there was not to bring discouragement, to both see that God is moving powerfully, but we're not seeing it in Europe. We're not seeing it happen in the States. We're not seeing it happen in Australia or New Zealand. And we're wrestling with it and we want to see it happen. Amen? That's why we're here tonight. That's why I'm here. The West is deadened by riches and technology that our parents could only dream of. Wow. You know, Colleen and I just walked our little puppy around the block yesterday. Was that yesterday or this morning? We walked past the bus stop yesterday. And we passed the bus stop and there were 12 or 16 kids waiting for the bus. And they were all just talking to each other, having great relationships. None of them were talking. They were just looking at their phones. They were just looking at their phones. We look at the people glued to their phones. We're in the midst of another revolution. You might not be aware of it, but it's an AI revolution, artificial intelligence. Some people are really excited about it. Some people are really scared about it. I'm both. And just knowing that the idea of quantum computing has just exploded and taken off, it's kind of scary. We're in the midst of another revolution with technology that's happening all around us. And this is profoundly affecting us in the West. There is a spiritual deadness in the West. There's not a hunger to talk about God. You can't just go up and start having a conversation of prayer with people and think that's normal fare of conversation. That's like weird. That's really weird. It's really weird to talk about God. Doesn't matter which God. It's just kind of weird in the West, right? We're spiritually dead. Our church, we thought in Australia that the church had kind of bottomed out in the last 4 or 5 years and that we're kind of hopeful that suddenly we reach the bottom of our numbers and we're going to start to go up. And suddenly we have the latest figures came out late last year and suddenly we figure we haven't hit the bottom yet. We're in further decline in Australia. And we go, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. We're going mad anxiety and mental illness. It's just out of control. There is so much, and I really think it's to do with this. But I'm not a psychologist or anything. I can just give you my hunch. Social media. We're going mad with sexuality, gender, victimhood, and other issues. And it's just like, oh, really? We're talking about things that are just never conceived possible in the idea of manhood and womanhood and sexuality and what is okay. You know, we just seem to be on this slippery slide and we don't know where the bottom is. It's really, really disturbing. We have a debt that's unbelievable that our kids' kids will probably be paying off. We're on the verge of war. I don't know if you've quite picked that up. Ukraine, China. The world is in a place that has not been in the last 80 years in the sense of the what's happening. And friends, we're spiritually dead. We're in deep, deep trouble. That's where we're at, too, in the West. Wow. Next thing. So our vision together is for saturation, not of traditional churches, but of disciples. We want multiplying movements of disciples, people who have learned to know the resurrected Jesus. And as I've been going through the scriptures, and we're going to be sharing about a vision for Pentecost this year, you know, it just has struck me afresh. Jesus is risen. He's real. He's alive, man. The disciples went, this is not a game. This is not a theology. This is not a cool idea. This is real. Jesus rose from the dead. And he's real. Tangible. Can touch him. He wants to turn up in so many spaces. And we want to see disciples to know the resurrected Jesus and his power, his spirit. Amen. To engage with his teachings and to become followers. To actually listen to the words of this resurrected one. And when he says it, we go, amen. Yeah, I'll do that. In a very simple way. Jesus says it, I'm going to do that. And conform to his word, filled with the Spirit, marked in obedience to the King and the Kingdom. That's what the disciples look like. Rapidly sharing their faith with others. That's what we should be doing. That's what disciples are called to do. We're believing for a really technical term here. Tons and tons of ecclesia. Technical was the tons. Ecclesia. I'm using that word because the word church has been captured, and it kind of really means, the roots of the word church comes from the word kirche, which the house of Kyrios, the house of God. And the word church actually seems to signify a place, a building, a house. Well, the word ecclesia is actually quite a different word to the word church. And, you know, in the days of Tyndale and Wycliffe, and when they were doing the Bible translations, they were translating this word ecclesia into words like gatherings and assemblies, and really kind of capturing the word ecclesia. And then when King James set up the King James Bible to translate that, he gave a law that terms that are, I'm trying to remember the reference, are not sacramental, but of to do with priesthood and ministry, etc., were not to be changed. So every time they hit the word ecclesia, instead of changing it into gatherings or, you know, the assemblies or people coming together, they had to use the word church, as well as a number of other words. So the translators, even though it was recorded that they weren't necessarily wanting to go down that track, they used that word. And it set a precedent right through our Bibles. Every time the word ecclesia comes on, the word kirche is there, house of God. But it's actually for the gathering of disciples. What is it when the Bible talks about ecclesia? It's when disciples are gathered. We're believing for tons and tons of gatherings of disciples. That's what we're talking about. Everybody empowered to share in prayer, in God's word, and constantly growing, reaching out to others. Yeah? That's what we're talking about. I love this quote. It's actually not a particularly Christian quote, but it's by Theodore Roosevelt. And I just want to read it. It's not the critic who counts, nor the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. Credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, and who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, and who does actually strive to do the deeds who knows great enthusiasms. Just remember, this is a bit older language than what we're used to. Great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, but who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those who are cold, timid souls, who neither know victory or defeat. I'm not a quote kind of person. I don't actually chuck up a lot of quotes, but this one grabs me. It often comes up in my prayer times. We're wanting people not to be observers. We're calling out people not to be passive, not to be having the luxury of criticism. Well, you could have done that better. Well, have you seen their website? It's not very nice. You know? Have you seen someone say, yeah, he didn't do a great job over there? We are called not to be in the passive observing camp, but to jump out of that and jump into the arena and say, I've got to do this. I've got to be involved. I've got to get my hands dirty. I've got to work out how on earth to fulfill Jesus' command to make disciples that multiply. I want to put my hand up and say, yeah. And I'm going to stumble, and I'm going to fail, and I'm going to have a hard time, but I'm going to do it. And others might stand out the side and go, well, you didn't do that very well. I don't want to be in that camp. I don't want to be in the critical camp, the observer camp. I don't want to be in the one that lifts themselves up and looks down on others. I want to be in the fight, in the battle. I want to get my hands dirty. And that's the call. As we face the challenge of the Western world, we're going to face some difficult times. We're going to face some times that need hard perseverance. We're going to face spiritual battles, because the demons don't just live in India and don't just live in temples in India. They live in Australia. We're surrounded by symbols of them all through the city. You know, we're going to have to face some spiritual warfare. It's going to be hard. We need one another. We need to be together. We're going to be focusing on Pray for 8, Pentecost in every city this year. We met late last year as a small group of leaders, and God profoundly spoke to us about focusing on saturation in Australia, and profoundly spoke to us about the cities, the urban environments. 80% of the city of the nation lives in these 8 cities, we felt like God said, you're going to have to focus to seeing catalyzing multiplying hubs in every city in Australia. And as we waited on God, there was just such incredible unity. Actually, it's a rare time that, not that we're in disunity all the time. First time we got along with each other for years. Joking. What was incredible was the unity of hearing God together. It was very clear. God was saying, jump into that space. And we feel like that we're called to focus on Pentecost. And Pentecost is how many weeks after Easter? It's 50 days, which makes it 7 weeks. That's seven. Yeah. 7 weeks after Easter. We're really encouraged by Acts 1:11. We have a vision to see Jesus pour out his spirit in the cities of our nation in a fresh way. Inspired by Jesus' words to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem for the gift that God, my Father, has promised you. We'll have a team in every city on Pentecost weekend. As a catalytic event, we'll be gathering to pray, to train, to reach out in every capital city, finding people of peace and believing for seven multiplying hubs I don't know why we've got seven when we've got eight cities. That's me. Canberra. I keep forgetting Canberra. Actually, it's not far wrong. I do actually keep forgetting Canberra. I go through and I go, hey, we're missing that. Oh, Canberra. It's because I was brought up in Canberra. I'm a Canberraite. I just want to just say, we're not saying this is a silver bullet. We're not offering a hype of an event where we're going to get together and saying, this is the answer to all that. But what we are saying is that we were looking for saturation and multiplication. Is actually not going to happen because of one single weekend. Yeah? We're not trying to pump something up like an event, and then after the event we go, that didn't work. But what we are trying to do is we're not to be a prayer movement of people seeking experience. And I want to just put this caveat, because as soon as we say Pentecost, as soon as we say gathering together and creating a pinnacle moment, we can actually create an expectation like you've seen them go through the church, yeah, of experiential Holy Spirit stuff that's happening. As much as I want to not knock that, that's not what we're talking about. We are talking about getting together to see God's visitation, extraordinary prayer, to see Pentecost in every city, and to see harvest engaged and catalyzed in people, catalyzed into the harvest, workers engaged to get into the harvest. Amen? So we're not talking about having a time where we're just going to pray for one another, lay hands on one another, have a good experience, and that's it. We're talking about getting into the cities, crying out to God for his visitation. We are talking about training and catalyzing as many people as we can in those cities. And we're talking about engaging with the harvest. I want to just draw you in to India. And this is the temple of Madurai, in Madurai. Now, this is not even the fullness of the temple. These buildings go for acres. So some of the biggest temples in the city, in southern India, the seat of Brahmin Hinduism. These temples are so big, there are elephants inside the temple. And you can walk in and there are just elephants there. The elephants bring blessing, you know. And there's just crowds going through these temples. I went to Madurai and I had an experience. But it wasn't because of the temples. But it's because I met this skinny, short, fiery old man. He was a pastor. And he was from Sri Lanka, and God had called him into Madurai. And he was a prayer. Oh my goodness, did he pray. And he had an intensity about him that threatened me. Threatened the socks off me. And I remember I went and met with him, and he had been multiplying churches and seeing churches multiplied. And I listened. And he told me stories. Every week he would go and prayer walk these temples. This is his backyard. And the main god in this temple, I can't remember her name, it's Medi or something like that. She's one of the major gods in the pantheon. He would stand in front of that idol and he would curse that idol. And he would bind the spirit. And he look at me with his fiery little eyes, this right, and he said, "Brother!" Says, "You know what, bro?" I said, "What?" Says, that demon, he came and visited me. I said, "Oh." He says, "You know that demon, he offered me 3 times he visited me. He says, I'll give you money, I'll give you wealth, I'll give you power, just stop praying." And that pastor says, "And you know what I said to him, brother?" I said, "No." This time quaking in my shoes now. I'm not really exaggerating his presentation. Maybe my response, I'm exaggerating. But he says, "Brother," I said, "you dog. You dog. Under my feet." And I went, "Oh, wow. Okay. He had learned to pray. And he had learned the secret. And every week he's in prayer and he's in prayer and he's in prayer. And God is just pouring out his spirit. So at the end of the meeting, I said, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" Expecting him to just finish the meeting like normal Christians do. So he looked at me with that eye, says, "I'll pray tonight, through the night. I want you to come back at 8 o'clock in the morning and I'll tell you what God has said." Oh my goodness. Is there a sin in my life? What's going on? I'm just and so I said, "Okay, that's not what I expected, that's not what I meant, but okay, I'll come back 8 o'clock, oh, 7:45 in the next morning." I was sitting there and he came and says, "Brother, I've been praying for you all night." And he had, I don't think he'd slept. He says, "I want to tell you something. God wants to use you." He didn't know what I was about. He didn't really know me. He says, "God wants to use you to see movement happen in Australia." And he prophesied over this nation. But it's not about me. There's just not. But he says, "Brother, here's the condition. You need to build an altar of prayer. You need to build an altar of prayer." Friends, as I share these stories, this is just not about me, right? I'm really not trying to blow my own trumpet, or as someone once said, I thought it was great saying, pump up my own tires, you know. Not at all. But these are experiences that have formed me. So, you know, in dealing with our nation, dealing with our cities, dealing with seeing movement happen, there's got to be a cost paid. There's got to be spiritual warfare done in our nation for the invasion of heaven to come to earth. Yeah. Let's just have a look at this next slide. And some of you will have seen this because I have drawn this previously, talking about the heavenly realms. You can see my beautiful artist work. No, I'm not selling this tonight. We have times and periods of prayer and fasting. And I remember one time a few years back, we were in 40 days of prayer and fasting. I was doing the full fast, praying, somewhere about 14, 15 or 20 days in. I was sitting in my land room. It's all quiet. And I was hungry. And I just closed my eyes. Now, I am an Aussie guy. Let me just say that. I am not really very spiritual. I don't see things. I don't have visions. I'm just not. I'm just pretty ordinary, actually. And then suddenly I felt like God painted a doorway in front of me. It was like a doorway that was right there, and I was sitting on my lounge. And I heard a voice, and it says, "Get up, walk through the doorway." So that's a bit weird. So I looked around. I was by myself, so it was all right. So I got up, okay, and I stepped through the doorway. As soon as I stepped through the doorway, bang, this vision happened in front of me. And this is the best way I could draw it. Number one, the earth. Number two, there's a spiritual realm. And this spiritual realm was filled with fire and lightning and darkness. And number three was the domain of God, of peace, lordship, above everything. And as I saw in the vision, there were whirlwinds of heaven coming to earth and visiting. And it was like breaking through the powers of darkness. And as I looked and I saw at the bottom of those whirlwinds, there were groups of believers lifting holy hands. And there was worship and there was prayer. And God was saying, "I want to invade. I want to invade." in Acts chapter 2, just when the day of Pentecost come, they're all together in one place, and something like the sound of a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Heaven invades earth. Heaven invades earth. Next one. Jesus taught us this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, when I came to Christ, I'm an Aussie bloke and I don't see myself as really super spiritual or having lots of stuff. But I get swept up in God, and I found myself, I got saved in a really liberal uniting church. And they preached that Jesus was going to come back as a woman. All kinds of stuff. It's rubbish. I remember 5 weeks after encountering Jesus in my bedroom and being born again. Never met a Pentecostal in my life. Never heard of them, actually. Well, I went to the deadest of prayer meetings. And only one or two sentences of prayer were prayed in 1 hour. I went home. I was just really frustrated. I lived in the garage. That's where I was. My bedroom was at the time, and I had a car seat, literally. And I just looked up and says, "Oh Lord," that's all I said. And suddenly, as I said, "Oh Lord," my whole body straightened out. I slid out of my seat, and I was totally unconscious. And I woke up, and then all this stuff started coming out of my mouth. And I went, "That's weird. That's really, really weird." I was baptized in the Spirit today, in today's language. But back then, I didn't know what was happening. I had no idea. I hadn't seen a Pentecostal in my life. And I didn't tell anybody until about a year later when I went to this strange mob called YWAM, and they were doing all the same stuff. I went, "Hey, that's what happened to me." Yet caught up into the kingdom of God, suddenly we see in the book of Acts all sorts of strange things happening, like angels appearing, like the Spirit of God being poured out, like a phenomenon of God's work happening in a way that is out there. That's part of the invitation to get caught up into movements. Because once you jump into India, once you jump into these exploding movements, it's the same. It looks the same. It feels the same. It's God is moving and pouring out his power and his Spirit, deep repentance, and things are happening, and you go, "Oh my goodness, wow, wow." It's a 90%+ of churches that are planted with a miracle. And those miracles are sometimes not what we expect of God answering prayer. Let's just jump into that. I want to just take us back to one last experience, and I'm going to finish with this story. How do we shake cities? We spent a number of years in this great city of Mumbai. Mumbai has the population of Australia. From top to bottom is about 30 k's long. At the widest part, it's 15 k's wide. And in the middle at the top is a national park, which has leopards and tigers.
Wow.
Right? So 30 k's long, a V, 15 k's wide, population of Australia. And it's one of the densest cities on the planet. And that's not talking about intelligence. We walked in, and we're Aussies. We go, "Oh my goodness, this is so intimidating. This is you just walk into the red light district there in Kamathipura, which is just near Dharavi. Dharavi is one of the biggest slums in the world. Kamathipura is just down south of that. They've got like, I don't know. At that time, they had tens of thousands. That's not a hyperbolic statement of children caught into prostitution. There was just a stronghold seething with sin and broken humanity, and strongholds there, and it was filled with poverty. It was also the financial capital. And we joined in with some pastors, and we started to pray, and we came up with the idea to surround the city in prayer once a month. And that black line is the route that we took. We got teams all around the city. And at the peak time, we had up to about 1,000 people get together on a Saturday morning once a month. And we stood around the city. And we had all these teams placed around the city. And we prayed. And then after an hour of prayer, the teams would split and they would walk along this line. And the other teams would walk. And in that way, we symbolically marched around this whole city. And we prayed for the city. You might think that kind of number is a lot of people. It actually wasn't. It was tiny, minuscule compared to the population. What good would that do? Would God do anything, you know? And we surrounded the city. And we gave everybody a little booklet. We said, here's the theme. Pray for this. And I just want to tell you two incidences, but there were a number. And these two incidences, one, this is in the 90s, and this is before we saw, you know, this explosion happening amongst Islam of people having dreams and visions and people coming to Christ. That's really happened in the last 20 to 30 years. We pray for Islam in the city. Islam is not the predominant religion. Hinduism is, but it's still a lot of people. And we cried out to God. God move in the world of Islam. That month, unprecedented things happening. We had imams having visions of Jesus and actually sharing that in their mosques, having to flee from their mosques. Some of them actually had to turn up in our housing and our accommodation that we had to accommodate because they were fearful of their lives and they needed a secret. And we had imams. These were full-fledged Muslims. It's a bit intimidating, especially for young Aussies that didn't know much. So exciting. We prayed. Bang! Straight away. God answered prayer. Another time we prayed for the child prostitutes. And you can see some pictures of the child prostitutes. Literally thousands and thousands of these precious little girls sold into prostitution from Nepal and from the cities. They have this system within Hinduism of temple prostitution. That's tragic. It's horrible. And we cried out to God. We said, God, rescue and do something. We stood together. And about a week or two later, Pastor Ivan is standing in the church. Probably the church is about half the size of this group here. Not quite half, two-thirds. And he's standing, he's about to stand up and preach his sermon. Ivan's a Portuguese fellow, a lovely guy, love Ivan. And a government minister walks into the back of his church. Could tell the government minister because he had two bodyguards with AK-47s at either side of him. And Ivan's sitting there going, oh, okay. And then as he's starting to open the word, this government minister walks to the front of the church. Everybody's looking. Okay, let's stop. Yes, sir, what could I do for you? The government says, I hear you've been praying for the child prostitutes of the city. Yes, we have. He says, the government has just asked me to do a purge and to go into all the red light districts and to purge and rescue the children. Would you pray for me? Oh. Not only that, he then said, would the church be willing to take the girls that we rescued? That following few weeks, maybe a month, they did. They actually did it. Thousands of girls were rescued. Police broke down into doors, rescued girls. And the church had a big problem, a good problem. And that area, Kamathipura, which was at that time one of the biggest red light districts in the world. It's still there today. But instead of 60,000, 80,000 prostitutes, there's a few hundred. Something shifted, and we addressed the strongholds of the city. Prayer invades earth. Oh, I just want you to look around these cities behind us. We have some beautiful posters. Brisbane, Sydney, Canberra, Hobart, Melbourne, Darwin, Adelaide, Perth, Tauranga, Auckland, Hamilton. We want God to invade. We want the kingdom of God to come, amen? We want things to change. The West is in a hard place. Surely the position that we need to start with is a persevering, passionate prayer that addresses the strongholds of our city, cracks it open for Acts chapter 2 to happen. For God began his movement in Jerusalem, and he opened it up with an outpouring of his spirit, and the church was born. The ecclesia started to multiply. He did it in city after city after city. He raised up radicals like Paul the Apostle, and he sent them in. Paul's main strategy was to establish multiplying hubs in every city from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and he said at the end of his time, there's no place left for me to work. Why? Not because everybody had become a Christian. Far from it. The numbers were still tiny, but he had established multiplying hubs of discipleship that cracked open the cities that then spread and saturated regions. And he says, okay, I've done my work. Let's do it. Let's go. We're going to pray for the cities. We're going to believe God. This is not anything else but calling out to God for a multiplying movement to emerge in our nation. Amen? And it's not about, oh, is it going to happen at Roger's house or this house or anywhere it happens. We'll celebrate it. That's what this weekend is about.